Thank you for downloading our sermon. Matthew writes a gospel that challenges the insiders. Matthew wants those who are part of the covenant family to see that they need the Messiah. You would think that this would be a cause for celebration, but we find in Matthew's recounting of Christ's arrival in history that this is not a time that compels the insiders to celebrate Christ's arrival. What are we to learn from this gospel as fellow insiders? What is the significance of the insiders rejecting Christ? When we hear these words that Christ lays out in the standard, it's something that becomes a little overwhelming and humbling, to say the least. Christ, as he concludes his sermon, has mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount that there are those who knock on the door and say they want to come in. The Lord says, I never knew you. Away from me. Something humbling. Christ here in terms of this standard. Something humbling. Then when you hear this passage, this basically the explanation of the parables, the application of them, if you will, and the summary of what Christ is saying, this is Christ really inviting us to live our lives before his face, which is why I wanted to read from Matthew 6 for the reading of the law, that we're not doing things in self to try and promote self. We're truly living as servants of the Most High, as his redeemed. And so in terms of this standard, when we hear what Christ is saying with the separation of the sheep and the goats, Matthew 7, the warning that there are those who knock on the door and Christ is away from me, I never knew you. Obviously, this is something that can be rather troubling because we can wonder, have I done enough to earn the privilege of being one of God's children? But then we think about the promise of Christ and how he's come to relieve us of our burden and how he's come to take away the sin of his people. And so how does all this fit together and how do we ultimately know whether we are in this kingdom or out of this kingdom? This is something that as Christ lays us out, it is intended to compel us to reflect and to think about self in terms of who we are in Christ. And so what is a valid thoughtfulness in terms of one's life? So as we consider this, I want to divide it into the reckoning, the righteous respond, and the unrighteous respond, and what Christ is doing here. So first, the reckoning. That we have this transition here in the gospel, that Christ is wrapping up this sermon, because you notice in 26 verse 1, Christ had finished these sayings. Now he's going on to continue in his path to Jerusalem and what that means, to die on the cross and to ultimately take over or to take our sins as he is going to be delivered, handed over to death to be crucified. And so in terms of this, when we think about this sermon, Christ has laid out a series of parables. And he's laid out a timeline. Now, one thing that's very evident in Matthew 24 is a final judgment is coming. It is inescapable. And it is being conducted by an omniscient, all-knowing judge. This means that we're not going to talk our way out of the judgment. We're not going to scheme our way out of this. We're not going to do any tricks. The Lord is going to have our hearts laid open. He is going to know who we are, and here we are in this judgment day. It's a rather scary thing to think about this on one level, because it means the judge knows why we did everything we did, and it's important to know in the context of this passage. Now, in terms of the timeline, remember what Christ has said. We can't minimize Matthew 24, basically 1 through 14. Remember we said that's the skeleton chronology or timeline that Christ is doing. So Christ is going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to die, he's going to be raised, and he's going to ascend. So Matthew 26 is going on now to say, now it's time for me to fulfill these things, basically. And we have then in Matthew 24 the layering on or the putting the flesh on the skeleton so we can understand what Christ is saying. Now, in terms of the chronology, we've gone through the different controversies that go there, but basically, I just come from the view that Christ is going to ascend. We're going to live in a time of testing, a time of wars, of unrest. History is going to ebb and flow. There's going to be times when maybe culture or society may be more warm to Christianity, may persecute Christians, and it's going to kind of just ebb and flow. There is no set way in which we can say it's definitely going to get better. It's definitely going to be something where when these terrible things happen, Christ is right around the corner. The point of Matthew 24 is I do believe there's a time Satan will be released. There's going to be this time of absolute unrest. But whatever the case, Christ is saying he can come at any moment. And that's what he's really driving home with the parables that we have seen. So remember these parables. Because this final judgment is now we've moved beyond those parables to where we encounter the Son of Man coming on that final day, that day of judgment, or as the prophets say, the day of the Lord, the full manifestation of that day. So remember what Christ has said. We had the servant and we had the master, the two servants and the master. The master goes away. The servants are in charge of the house. You have the one servant that just conducts his life as if the master is still there. That's the honorable servant. The dishonorable servant is the one that says, oh, my master will return at some point. And when he comes, I'll just do what I want. And so there's no thoughtfulness, no understanding of conducting one's life before the master. And so that's giving us a hint as to this final judgment, isn't it? It's telling us that Christ wants us to live for him, even as Christ is in heaven, but to live each and every day, understanding he is our Redeemer, he is our Lord. But we also found then there were the bridesmaids who were waiting for the master. One group was ready, one group was not ready. And so again, the point of that parable is be ready. Christ is coming. Understand and live your life in light of his coming. We have the parable of the talents. This is a reminder of where you have the one who has the five talents, the two talents, and the one talent. And remember with all these individuals, or at least the one that had the five and the one that had the two, they don't turn to the Lord and say, I've made another five, these are mine. But they say, Lord, here is what you have given me. This is what you blessed me with. I've turned it into five. Here are the 10 talents, or here are the 4 talents. And so the commendation is that it's the servant understanding it's the master who has given him everything he needs. And anything that's produced from that gives credit to the master. And we find then that those that have the 5 and the 2 that generate the other 5 or the other 2 is again that reminder that the Lord is the one who does crown them and say, here you go, well done, my good and faithful servant. The one who plays it cautious and does not desire to honor the Lord or understand that, you know, he's to live for the Lord is the one who sent away. So now in terms of these parables, and we hear this, especially the parable of the talents, we can try and do what I call the spreadsheet accounting or the spreadsheet Christianity. We say, here are my good deeds, here are my bad deeds, and I hope that these deeds at the end of time will counteract each other, and that maybe I've been a faithful or good enough servant where I've made enough profit for my master that he'll overlook the bad deeds. You see, we can fall into that mindset potentially from these parables. And maybe that's what the Lord wants. Is that really what the Lord wants? But we note what Christ has said in the gospel. And it's important to review these things. Why is he called Jesus? Because he enters history to save us from our sins. Which means we are sinful people. We need to be renewed from the core of our being. And we're going to struggle. We're not going to conform to him. What does Christ say in Matthew 11? Again, why I wanted to review this. That we have on the one hand, the Father who reveals the truth of the kingdom, and then there's a general call, where Christ says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. That there's a promise of relief, a promise of lightness that Christ tells us. So we can't read these parables in a superficial way, and simply say, well, hopefully I work hard enough for God that I earn my way or merit my way into the kingdom of God by my works and my righteousness. Because that would contradict where the gospel stops or starts. The other thing is, we can't minimize it in the sense that we don't say, well, I guess we don't have to do anything or don't worry about it because, you know, we're really not called to live for the king anyway. Because the parables are telling us to live for the king. And so how does this work? How is this call for us not to worry? What does it mean to first seek the kingdom of God? What does it mean to live as a servant when our master is gone and he's in heaven? Well, this is where Christ sets up the reality of this kingdom. That we have the reality of the kingdom as Christ returns as the Son of Man who comes in his glory. And so now remember we've talked about Daniel 7 where you have the Son of Man, Ancient of Days, joining together the arrival of him coming in glory on the clouds. This is that day. And so when Christ begins and talks about the fall of Jerusalem, this is not for us to be depressed about the fall of Jerusalem as the disciples are wondering about the temple and what that all means. Because they're wondering, well, when are you going to come in your glory? That's why John the Baptist has a problem with Christ. When are you coming in your glory? So Christ is saying now, don't worry. That promise of me arriving in history and glory is going to be manifest. And it's going to be public. And the Son of Man is going to come in glory. And he's going to reveal the heavenly army. And so the angels are going to come with him. So the very arrival, as we have from Matthew 19, 28, 24, verse 30, is the arrival of the Son of Man coming on the clouds on an unexpected day, just like we have with Noah's flood. Remember that story. They go about their business. All of a sudden, there's a judgment. Boom, this is what happens. The sky is going to open. Son of Man comes in his glory. His heavenly angels arrive with him. Now, when he says these angels, remember what he has already said. The one that's taken, the one that's left, we said that it's the angel that actually goes and takes the one that's set apart unto the Lord. The ones that the Father has chosen are taken and set apart next to Christ. And so with these angels gathering the nations, we have this marvelous picture. This isn't just a picture where we think about Jerusalem or we think about the holy city. This is all the nations. All the world is going to be before him. And as all the world is before him, we have the angels plucking out those who are the sheep. And they take those sheep and put them at the Lord's right hand. They take the goats and they put them at the Lord's left hand. Now again, it's not saying that sheep are holy and goats are unholy. The point is, this is how a shepherd functions. So you have the sheep in one class and then you have the goats in the other class. And the shepherd knows how to divide them. He knows the different commands. As you know, we can read of the shepherds in the ancient Near East where they could simply call out and the sheep would know that voice. And even though all the sheep might be in one pasture or in one fenced-in pen, that the sheep that are his would follow him and the other sheep would stay. And so that's the picture here. The angels gather those sheep, they bring them before the Son of Man, and then you have those that are the goats that are placed on his lap. And so the imagery here is just that final judgment. Son of Man coming, the sheep at his right, the goats at his left. That's all we fundamentally need to remember. Now in terms of how this judgment transpires, we find that with the sheep, we find that this is not just necessarily the Jewish individuals. Because again, it's from all the nations. It doesn't say the Jewish sheep. It doesn't say the sheep tied specifically with their genealogy tied to Abraham. I knew I'd get the word out. It's not those sheep that have their genes or genealogy tied specifically to Abraham, but it's the sheep that the Father has chosen. These are the ones on his right hand. And so the Son of Man is the one who's going to do this and bless them with the kingdom of his Father. And so notice what this is telling us about Christ. Because again, you have a Jehovah Witness knock on your door, just as a side note, and says, hey, you know, John talks about Christ being divine, but Matthew doesn't really mention it. You take him to this text right here. Here, Christ sitting on his glorious throne is Christ taking the place of God. He is entering into judgment. And so Matthew may not be as explicit in the divinity of Christ, but the divinity of Christ is certainly in Matthew's gospel. For Matthew, I'd argue it's more of an assumption. Based upon the genealogies of the Old Testament, it's assumed that God is going to take on the flesh. And so Matthew's proceeding with that assumption, understanding the Jewish readers would expect that. But right here, it's explicitly Christ being identified as God. He is the God-man sitting on the throne of glory. And he is the one who says, you can enter into the kingdom, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so it's Christ that's carrying this out. And so as the Son of Man is judging, we notice that he calls for his sheep to come. Again, making that echo like in Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so it's the judge redeemer calling his sheep and inviting them to come forward. And he says, come into my kingdom. It's a very important declaration, because when we have this notion of come, it's this notion of joining with the Lord, coming to that banquet hall, coming into the wedding festival, basically is the force of this. They're entering into the presence of God. And so Christ is saying to them, this is what you have, this is your blessing, this is who you are. The Father has chosen. The Father has done this. And Christ is the one who is now crowning the reality. Now we may say, well, how do we know then if we're one of God's chosen people? How do we know if the Father has bestowed his love on us? How do we know if we really have Christ? Because there are those who go to an extreme and they say, oh, you need to have some sort of a vision, some sort of an encounter, some sort of a way of knowing this where God specifically reveals this to you. This is the part that is so shocking about the kingdom. The thing that is so shocking about this kingdom is the sheep are saying, how do we get in? We didn't do anything exceptional. You know, they're actually surprised. Because it's not just that they had faith in the Messiah, which is what Matthew was saying. You know, we are to have faith in Christ. We're to see him as our Savior, as our Redeemer, and to come to him and respond in faith. That's certainly the echo back to Matthew 11, 28. But we find that Christ said, it's because you've manifested the love of the kingdom. Notice what Christ says. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. That you read this and the sheep are saying, but Lord, when did we ever see this? When did we ever do this for you? You know, we think, well, you know, it seems that, wow, this is rather remarkable. Does this mean that we have to literally host Christ? Does this mean that if we don't host Christ, literally, that we're not those who are his chosen people? I mean, we think of Abraham, for instance, hosting the angels that come to them. One of the angels is the angel of the Lord. And as the angel of the Lord comes, it's Christ pre-incarnate. So does that mean Abraham has a place because he actually fed and showed hospitality to Christ? Notice what Christ says, which becomes even more shocking. That it's not Abraham who served this blessing to the Lord. It's not that we literally have to visit Christ when he's in prison during the time of the kangaroo court when he's facing the suffering that he faced in the midst of that. In fact, the disciples abandoned him in that time. But it's something else. He says, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. And so notice the standard of the kingdom. For us, what do we desire? Well, we desire to follow the prestigious one. We desire to follow the strong one, the one that looks prestigious. Why is Christ rejected? Because Christ is rejected. He looks too ordinary. He looks too normal. He doesn't look like the Messiah type. He's too humble. This isn't the one you would expect. You want the Son of Man coming with an angelic army, going to make war with Rome. Even John the Baptist struggles with this. But how does Christ bring in the kingdom? By going to Jerusalem, not with the angelic army, but going to Jerusalem alone to be crucified and handed over to death. It's a kingdom of suffering. It's a kingdom of humility. And so Christ is saying, when you show and manifest the compassion of the kingdom to these little people, to these insignificant ones, you are showing compassion and love to me. That's the thing that becomes shocking. That the sheep say, what did we do? That was a good job, Lord. We just did the basic things of the kingdom. We just showed compassion as you've shown compassion to us. We just manifested this mercy and this grace that you've showed us. And Christ is saying, exactly. You manifested fruit of understanding this kingdom and how you've received this kingdom and how you've been brought near to the Father. And you're the one who's desired to live this out. But now we have the unrighteous ones, the ones that are cast out. And Christ ends with this, which is something else. You notice that summary in verse 46. It's rather humbling that he turns now to the goats briefly. As he turns to them, he says something opposite. Remember, to the sheep, he says, come. Echoing Matthew 11:28, you can find even at the end of Scripture where you have in Revelation of come, eat of the tree of life, come and enter into the presence of the Lamb of God seated on the throne. Now you have something opposite. It's depart, go away, you are not welcome. The echo here is that echo back to Matthew 7:21 that I've mentioned in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Where you have those who say, Lord, we've done all these great things. We cast out demons. We did all these things. And the Lord says, depart from me. I never knew you. And here, we have the same thing. And it's the same standard that's applied. That Christ is the one who tells them again. I was hungry. You didn't feed me. I was thirsty. You didn't give me drink. I was sick. I was in prison. You didn't visit me, etc. He's saying what the sheep did, they did to the least. Here you saw the least and you walked past them. And so we might wonder, well, what does that mean? What is Christ saying? Well, here's where you're starting to understand the fundamental standard. When you take this in light of the Sermon on the Mount and you take this here, what is the contrast in Matthew 6? In Matthew 6, one could fast or two people could fast. And the actual activity may look fundamentally the same to a person that's witnessing it. This individual is fasting, that individual is fasting. And you think, well, they're both doing this to be drawn closer to God. But in Matthew 6, Christ is saying, actually, not necessarily. One can be going through a religiosity, the works of religion. Why? So man can say, that individual is so pious, and that individual is so holy. And why are they doing that? Because they want to look good in front of the community. The other individual who's fasting may truly be fasting because they want to come closer to the living God. They don't care what the community thinks. They're thinking, I want to pursue my God and commune with him and honor him. That's the fundamental contrast. And so these goats that are sent away, it's not that they've never done anything that seemed good, but they're not doing it to the honor and glory of the living God. That we find in this final judgment with this warning of the eternal fire and also the eternal life in the summary of verse 46. This recalls for us a division we can find, say, in Isaiah 28. We can think of Daniel in the final judgment. And so while there's a caution here, there's also an encouragement. It's an encouragement because it means that the Lord, as he truly communes with his people, that as we seek to serve one another and as we seek to live our lives for the Lord, he sees it. And he knows what we do. He knows our hearts. And so this is a good thing. As we're pursuing him from our core, from our heart, he knows that's why we do what we do, even as we struggle in our sin. He knows why we struggle. He knows why we want to put off our sin. Because we want to do it for his honor and glory, and not just to look good in terms of the community. That's the radical difference. But the other thing that's encouraging about this, Because you can think about Satan running rampant. You can think about the world making war against God. You can think about persecution. You can think about those who just put down the church any way they can. You wonder, well, what happens to them? Christ is also saying, I take note of that. And I will deal with it in my time. But what is our call in this time as we sojourn under the sun? Well, to live our lives before the Lord. And so we may say, well, then what is that good work? Well, what does Christ really desire of us? Well, we say that a good work is one that's done in the power of the Spirit as we walk by faith. It's done according to the Lord's standard and not our standard. And it's done for the glory of God and not for our own glory. This is what Christ is evaluating and what Christ is saying. That as Christ sends out his angels to gather and to divide, that the Lord is the one who is saying, understand, you've heard the warning. There is going to be a division. And a division of the humanity is not a division in terms of genealogy. It's not a division in terms of insiders versus outsiders and who's really an insider in terms of what we say as a community. That fundamentally, Christ is saying, listen, obviously, he values the church from Matthew 18, and he talks about the significance of the church doing its work. But he's also saying, fundamentally, it's for us, within our heart of hearts, to know why we do what we do. And first and foremost, it's a call to turn to Christ, to take hold of Christ by faith. If we are not taking hold of Christ by faith, we have no hope of entering into eternal life. No hope at all. But now as we take hold of Christ by faith, it's a call then for us to understand and contemplate who our God is. How did we receive these blessings? Why do we have these blessings? How are these blessings manifested in our lives? First and foremost, it's not because I've done something great making myself worthy. But it goes back to the one who made the 5 talents from the 5 talents. He doesn't say, look at the great thing I've done, O Lord. He says, look, you gave me 5 talents. I utilized what you gave me. This is all yours. I deserve no credit. I deserve no glory. You think about the one who goes and does these lowly, menial tasks where he's only doing it for the honor and glory of the Lord. Why? Because he desires to serve his Lord and his Master and to manifest that compassion. And so as Christ is laying this out, he's inviting us then within our own lives, as we come to him, take hold of him by faith, as we walk by faith, to ask ourselves, how do I continue to conform to him? How do I bring glory to my Savior? How am I manifesting this kingdom for his honor and glory as I live as a living sacrifice unto him? And as we do this and we bring this before the Lord and we ask the Lord to prick our conscience and to prod our hearts so that we continue to conform to him, it's that invitation of saying, I am redeemed in Christ. I am made alive in Christ. This is the beauty of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. It begins with the blessings and then Christ goes to the exhortation. And that's what Christ is doing here. Understand you have the blessings of the kingdom as you take hold of Christ by faith. Now as you take hold of Christ by faith, offer yourself as a living sacrifice for his honor and glory, understanding that the menial tasks that we don't see as significant, that as we do them for the honor and glory of the Lord, our Lord sees them, our Lord honors them, and this is what ultimately brings glory to his name. Because his kingdom does not come into being through a mighty Joshua-type warrior who marches into Jerusalem with the angelic army. But it goes and is established through the suffering of the Son of Man, who comes as a humble, suffering servant and then is raised to life. As that life is ours, and as we take hold of Christ by faith, we can be assured that we have that life in him. So then, if the Son of Man is the master, we know he's a rigorous master, as the one with the 1 talent was scared of him, as we know that his judgment is real because he can peer right into our hearts, how do we know that we're in this kingdom? Well, the thing to remember in Matthew as he presents Christ, again, it's the four witnesses to Christ walking on this earth, that he presents Christ as a God-man who's the urgent rabbi. It's the rabbi that encourages us to live our lives for him, to live our lives for the Messiah, in the Messiah, bringing glory to his name. It's ultimately understanding that one's differentiation in the kingdom is not by genealogy. It's not because I'm a child of Abraham by my genealogy, therefore I'm in the kingdom. It's Christ saying, no, the insiders are those who take hold of Christ by faith and seek to struggle to honor and glorify their Savior as they walk by faith in the power of his Spirit. But the reality is, when we live out the kingdom, this is something that only we know what makes us tick. Only we know why we do what we do. And again, obviously our works are going to kind of have some things. We want to look good before man, mostly maybe before God. But fundamentally, what Christ is saying is we have to continually tune our hearts and our minds to his purpose. That everything we do in this life, we take in light of his purpose, his priority. And in terms of getting specific, I'd argue Matthew isn't specific either. He tells us what? Don't worry about tomorrow. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. God's going to take care of all the other details. So seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. Trust your Lord. These things will be added unto you in desire to serve him. That's simply what Christ is saying. You're not doing this to add to the work of Christ. You're doing this as you walk by gratitude. Fundamentally, then, the prayer we should desire is a prayer of what John the Baptist prays, something that human beings, it's hard for us to pray this. But may this be our prayer. It's a very simple prayer, but it's a prayer of he must increase and I must decrease. May that be our prayer as we sojourn under the sun, content to do the Lord's menial task for his honor and glory, because he has redeemed us by suffering unto death and being raised to life and has freely given us that life in his Spirit as we walk by faith. Amen. Thank you for watching or listening to our podcast. Belgrade URC is a Bible-believing Reformed confessional church that seeks to cultivate community around our Savior. If you desire to learn more about Christianity, please join us for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. If you're not able to attend church, you can tune in to our Sunday live stream through our YouTube channel. Please subscribe to our current sermon series and weekly meditation through iTunes or your favorite podcast catcher. If we are not listed on your favorite podcasting host, please let us know through our webpage, urcbelgrade.com. You can also utilize our archived sermon series on our website, urcbelgrade.com. Most of all, we hope to see you sojourning and fellowshipping with us each Sunday. Until we meet again, may the Lord's blessing and peace be upon you.